probably the longest gospel in the whole year, not including Easter Sunday. And it's beautiful to the beautiful gospel about the mercy of God. Two little parables about the shepherd who seeks out the lost sheep, and then the woman who loses a coin and sweeps the house, turns on a light until she finds it, and then rejoices and calls her neighbor, all the neighbors, to celebrate over the one coin. And then this beautiful long parable about the prodigal son, about the mercy of God. This is the way God is, God's mercy towards us, a loving Father who rejoices when we come back to Him. You remember the story I told you about the hunter seeking rabbits and sending out his dogs to find the rabbit, and the dogs find a rabbit and they chase him, and the rabbit gets cornered, and the only thing it can do is jump in the arms of the hunter, who doesn't have the heart to kill it and takes it home as his pet. So we are that rabbit. We're that rabbit being chased by our sins and the devil, and we jump in the arms of the hunter, jump in the arms of God, who we have offended. That's what we should do when we sin, when and if we sin. If and when we sin, we should run back to our Father. When? Next week? A month from now? The end of our life? No, right away. We should get down on our knees when and if we have sinned, right away, and tell God, our loving Father, that we're sorry. And what will He do? Will He slap us and spank us and beat us and make us feel humiliated first before He forgives us? No, He's going to be that hunter that that embraces us because we are sorry, we repent, and we plan to reform. He's that, like that father. What does that father do? As soon as the son comes back from wasting his father's inheritance on prostitutes and whatever else he did, and causing misery to the father and to the family, and he comes he comes openly back in true repentance, and does the father turn his back on him, make him feel miserable first? No. That's kind of what David did to one of his sons, the one that rebelled against him. I forget his name. Anyway, David kind of made one of his sons feel terrible and wouldn't let him come at his table and eat with him, and did that for like 2 years. And the son said, "I can't bear this anymore. Either accept me back or I am going to leave." And then David did finally accept him back. That son again turned against him and wanted to be king and forced David to leave Jerusalem and fight to gain his kingdom back. And his son ended up getting killed. Anyway, God is not like David even in that way. So what does his son, what does he do? This is kind of important when we're reading the Gospels. Every single word is important and full of rich meaning. So, you know, when you read the Gospels or you read any passages of the Bible, there's a treasure trove of every word you read, in the nuance of the words, the meaning of the words. It's a treasure we can really delve into. This is what Saint Therese, the child Jesus, used to do, poured over every single word and, you know, got the treasure of meaning out of it and benefited from her in her spiritual life and her moral life. And it's a beautiful thing to know that every word is true, every meaning is full of things we can gather from and benefit from. So, you know, if you have a chance to kind of read this again and go over every little word, what does the father do when the son comes to him? He ran to his son, embraced him, kissed him, then gets the finest robe, puts it on him, puts a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet, and I'm sure they were pretty nice sandals, not like the friars wear, but you know, maybe sandals that that glitter these days. The kids wear these sandals, these shoes that sparkle. Anyway, they would have been nice sandals. Takes the fattened calf, slaughters it, and celebrates with a feast. And there's music and dancing, and all of those things and more. That's what God is going to do with us, with open arms running out to us when we repent. And every time we sin, we go back to God. That's where He's open arms, celebrating that we have repented. Every time, every day, if you sin today, the end of the day, you say you're sorry. Hopefully, right after you sinned, you say you're sorry. And God is always there with open arms to embrace us, to welcome us back, always, when we repent. And so we also always should remember that. All of us should remember that. Not just the great sinners come back from great sin, but we regular Catholics, regular devout practicing Catholics, we should always turn back to God immediately, embracing us like this father and like the hunter that catches the rabbit as he jumps on his chest. God will always do that. The loving Father, God is infinite love. So, you know, it's not surprising that He would do that. He is infinite love. And so why would anybody go to hell? Why would anybody reject God when He is that way? We really have to work at it. We really have to work. How many souls are going to make to heaven? That's what one of the apostles asked Jesus. Will there be many people who go to heaven? Well, not if they do this. Not if they come back to God. Every single one of them will be saved. Every single one of us will be saved if we always come back to God. So you really have to try not to save your soul. You have to forget God, ignore Him, don't pray, fall into sin and grave sin and stay in it till your last breath. And then, yeah, then you can get hell if that's what you want. But who wants that, you know? So it takes some humility, though. It takes humility, and maybe that's hard for some people to go back to God. We're so full of pride, I can't even bear to face and to admit that I've done these things, and so I don't even want to do that. And so in my pride and my misery, as Judas did, he couldn't face and say that he betrayed God. He couldn't face it, and so he went off. He'd rather hang himself and die than admit that he was this terrible sinner. So pride can do that too, and Satan can blind us and stoke this pride until we're dead and dead forever. So that's what he's good for. But if we can humble ourselves and have enough love in our heart to love God and do what he wants us to do, he wants to save all of us, have us all close to him. So we should do that. And remember too that the mercy of God, which is always available to us, is infinite, should change us and make us perfect. You know, Jesus said, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. He didn't say, be more perfect, be better, come on, try a little more, be better, which is good to do that. But he says, be perfect. So there's kind of something decisive about that. You know, I need to be perfect. I need to do the whole thing. I need to do really the fully right thing. I really need to straighten out my life completely, and not just partially or not just, you know, most of it, but perfect. We need to strive to be perfect. And if you think in those terms, it'll really change your behavior. If you're not just satisfied with the minimum or being a little better, You know, and saying, I need to conquer this sin. I need to change. I need to straighten this out totally. That really changes your thinking and changes and helps you to change your life for the better. So we need to, you know, so there's one way of looking at a word that Jesus said. He didn't say, you know, be a little more perfect or keep striving to be perfect and this and that. He says, be perfect. It means a lot. It means it has a big difference. So as all the words of Jesus do. So let's use the mercy of God to help us to be more perfect and be perfect.
Christus.